Congratulations, Clay Church graduates. We are so proud of you and excited to celebrate with you this day. When I arrived at Clay a number of years ago now, the group that is graduating today from high school were like awkward junior high age. It's been so amazing to watch them mature. They have been on mission trips to Tapachula, Mexico, and mission trips with the musical mission tour. They have led music and devotions in Firehouse Youth Ministries. They have been a blessing. They are a blessing. And I just want to invite all of us, and either sometime today or sometime this weekend, just say a prayer for our graduates. Give thanks for them and for their achievements, and pray God's blessing on them as they set off into this new adventure. We just want to say congratulations today. I feel so blessed today. One of the great blessings of ministry is guiding others into living into the call that God has put on their lives to share the Word of God. And today we have two new voices sharing the message at Clay, and I know that you are going to be blessed by their witness and their testimony today. Ashley Evans, our Director of Circles and Connections on our staff team, and Klaus Knuth, an invested leader in our congregation, are sharing today for this final message in our series, We Are Family. Today, we're thinking about legacy as the last sermon in this series, and I invited the two of them to just begin thinking with this question. If you were going to go back in time to your 18-year-old self and share a scripture or Bible story that would be meaningful, what story would you share and why? The question really helps us all, I hope, ponder a bigger question, which is, how does the Bible call us to leave a legacy for our children and grandchildren, a faith legacy? Enjoy the message.
Good morning. When I was asked to share a foundational faith verse and message with you today, my first response was, no way. Listen, I love you all dearly. I would give you the shirt off my back. But to stand in front of you today or in front of these cameras and wonder which of you is watching, well, that's some scary stuff for me. But years ago, I made a deal with myself to do one thing that scares me every year and pushes me outside of my comfort zone. And so, luckily or unluckily for you, we're about to find out, I said yes. And I thought back to myself as an 18-year-old, and I asked myself, if I could share something with that 18-year-old Ashley, what would it be? And honestly, I think if we could all go back in time, there's quite a few things we've learned along the way that we would have loved to have known 20 years ago. But the thing that stuck with me in this time of physical distancing and trying to connect community well apart is the importance of face-to-face interaction and communication. I thought about taking a poll of my friends, but then I realized I don't need to. See, the poll would have asked how good they think I, Ashley, am at using technology to communicate. But without a poll, I can give you a really good guess as to what their answers would be. They would say to a person that I am the worst at communicating via technology, which might surprise you to hear. Now, it's not that I dislike technology. I'm not a Luddite. My dog has her own Instagram account with more followers than I have. I have a Facebook account and a newish iPhone and all the works. But here's the thing. When I try to use technology to connect, I end up feeling less connected and more alone. And you know, I was preparing to write this sermon, and I was praying to God that he would give me the right words and the right inspiration. And the next time I got into the car, I heard this song on the radio. And I don't know how many of you know the singer Lauv. He's a singer-songwriter, and he opened for the best musician in the world, Ed Sheeran, at a concert in Chicago. And I was lucky enough to attend that concert. And at the time, Lauv had like one popular song, and it wasn't that great, to be honest. But like many of us, Lauv has grown over time. And in February, he released a song that really resonated with me. And the song is called Modern Loneliness, and I'd like to just share the chorus with you. Modern loneliness, we're never alone, but always depressed. Love my friends to death, but I never call and I never text. Modern loneliness, you get what you give and give what you get. So modern loneliness, we love to get high, but we don't know how to come down. And Lauv is talking about the fact that we're surrounded by ways to connect with each other. We can call, text, DM, use social media. We have cars, trains, and planes to travel to each other. We have more ways to connect today, yet every year we feel less connected. And this is a sort of modern loneliness. As we rely more and more on electronic methods of communication, we slowly slide into less meaningful and fulfilling relationships with each other. And don't take my word for it. Health insurer Cigna conducts annual studies on loneliness. The most recent results show that more than 3 in 5 Americans are lonely. This study was done pre-coronavirus and social distancing. These are people who are going about their regular lives. More and more people feel like they're left out, poorly understood, and lacking companionship. And loneliness is on the rise. The report found a nearly 13% increase in just over the previous year's results. The numbers are even higher for younger adults. Among the workers we know as Generation Z, 70% report sometimes or always feeling alone. And one reason why younger people may feel more isolated is their greater tendency to use social media. There's an increasing link between social media usage and feelings of loneliness. But how big of a role does social media play on these figures? Well, that really depends on how you interact with the internet. Studies suggest that using Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, and similar social media apps to keep in touch with friends and forge offline connections can add vitality and communion to your life. But if you're spending hours every day using social media, mainly as a substitute for real connection, your feelings of loneliness and inadequacy will likely worsen. And all of that brings me to a question. And the question is this. Do you have friends and family that you think about? And you think about how you should reach out to them. Pick up a phone, drop off a coffee, send them a video message. Even in these days of easy communication, do you sometimes shy away from using technology and communicating with those who mean the most? Because they are the people who know you better than you know yourself. The people who, if you stop for a minute and call, they are the people who will keep you real. And isn't it easier, so much easier, to keep things light? To pretend that we're okay, that life is great. Our Facebook photos show a life of joy every single day. But none of us live that kind of life because life is hard. And the people who love you best know how to see past your nonsense and call you on it and make you face those things that you'd like to keep in the dark. Our God made us to function together. Together, we can be real. Together, we can show our young people that life isn't all about Instagram filters and perfect vacations and Strava kudos, that life is messy and hard and beautiful. And we are best suited to do life with people who support us through all those things. We are never alone. But Ashley, you might be saying, what does any of this have to do with your personal faith formation? The Bible doesn't talk about phones and texting and social media. There was no mass transit in the time of Jesus. And it's true. The Bible might not specifically talk about the technology we have today. Obviously, at that time, no one would have guessed what our world would look like in 2020. But what the Bible does discuss is connection and its importance to a full life. You only have to turn to the second chapter of Genesis to see the first instance of this. At this point in the story, God has made the earth and the heavens, plants and creatures, and he makes a man, Adam, in his image, to live in this paradise and rule over the lesser beasts. And here we come to Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And this is where God causes Adam to sleep and forms Eve as his helper and companion. Because from the very first, God sees that his creation is not complete alone and needs companionship from other people for a full life. See, we were literally made to be in relationship with each other. And you might be thinking, I have so many Facebook friends. How can I be less connected today than people were 120 or even 10 years ago? But I'd like to challenge you. Have you ever looked at your friend list and seen hundreds of names, but felt like you really only know a handful of them? And maybe the number who really know you is even smaller. It's not the quantity of relationships that matters, it's the quality. Having 5 real friends is better for your mental health than having 500 social media connections. Real life, in-person relationships are better for us. But even this isn't a modern problem. If you open your Bibles to 2 John 1:12, you'll find John concluding a letter that he's writing to a friend. And you can read this book of the Bible another time. It's one chapter long, and it's a quick read. But I'd like to focus on the way that John ends this letter. In verse 12, he writes, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." See, the Apostle John was a prolific writer. He's responsible for writing the Gospel of John and the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And even though he was very articulate with the written word, he specifically says to his friend that he prefers personal contact. John was a great writer. If John lived today, he could very easily have been a blogger or an author or an Instagram influencer, which is a real job I checked. But I think if John were alive today, he'd be more like Mr. Rogers. Have you heard about Mr. Rogers? About how he slowed down and took time one-on-one to spend with those he met? Mr. Rogers wanted to know the people around him, all of them. Once on a fancy trip to a PBS executive's house, he heard that the limo driver was going to wait outside for 2 hours, so he insisted that the driver come in and join him. And on the way back, Roger sat in the front of the limo, and when he heard that they were going to pass the limo driver's house on the way to his home, he asked if he could stop so that he could meet the driver's family. And according to the driver, it was one of the best nights of his life. The house lit up when Rogers arrived, and he played jazz piano and bantered with them late into the night. This man, who by all means was a busy celebrity, didn't allow his personal interactions to be rushed. He knew the importance of time together. And this is exactly how I picture John. Because despite John's writing talent, John, like me, prefers personal contact. He uses the Greek phrase, almost always translated as face-to-face. The phrasing is stoma pro stoma, which literally means mouth to mouth. The idea is two people communicating directly without any barriers or distance. John knows that personal visits have a different importance and a different feel to distance communication. And this is still true after the development of new technologies, which make communicating over a distance easier. John is my kind of dude. Meeting face-to-face would have made him extremely happy. So, if I could go back in time and talk to my 18-year-old self, here's what I'd say. Don't worry about having the most online friends. Don't spend hours picking the perfect profile picture and scanning people's accounts to add an artificial like to their status. Don't compare your life to the life you see in pictures. Instead, call your friends. Go on walks. Put God at the center of your universe and choose a small number of true friends who you can be real with and who will be real with you right back. Pick up the phone when your mom calls. Put down your phone when you're with the people who mean the most. The screen will always be there, but true friends are a real gift. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Klaus Knuth. My family and I have been here at Clay Church for some time now, and Pastor Brian asked me a couple weeks ago if I would be willing to speak this morning, and so I'm very privileged and honored to be here this morning and to speak with you. And today, we're going to talk about our faith legacy, how we would look back at ourselves as a young adult and share biblical wisdom with ourselves. Lessons that we might have learned the hard way, as if we could do it over again, but get it right this time, or at least have a better shot at getting it right. There are a lot of scripture verses that I would share with myself. My life verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This verse has been very impactful to me over the years. But the verses I would share with my younger self and the things I would say to my younger self fall in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, before we read, let's paint a picture. Have you ever been to a sales conference or heard a big-name speaker speak and heard it said that today you're going to be drinking out of a fire hose? Now, keep in mind, the person that you're hearing speak is a flawed human being. And if we're going to equate the dispensing of wisdom from that person to drinking out of fire hose, what did Jesus use? I would imagine that Jesus would use something akin to trying to take a sip of water from the base of Niagara Falls. So let's read what Jesus says to us in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here, Jesus tells us that we should set our sights above, set our sights on Him, set our sights on godly things, which no one can ever take from us. The treasures we store up for ourselves in heaven aren't directly tied to tithing. There are acts of service that we perform for the Lord, and it all starts with a believing and obedient heart. If our treasure is in the godly or in the divine, our hearts will be there also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's think about this from a spiritual perspective. The eyes of our soul long to see God. They long to see Jesus. He is our light. What are we doing to keep the eyes of our soul healthy? Are we helping the eyes of our soul to see Jesus, or do we spend so much time on trivial things that Jesus becomes a little bit more blurry with each passing day? You see, the more we turn our eyes to Jesus and focus on Him, the more it helps us to see that the things of this world aren't as important as we might have thought they are. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus didn't assign value to money like people did back then and like people do today, like we do today, because He knew that God would provide for His every need. He's telling us here that there's not enough room in our hearts and minds for God and for money or things of this world. Choose. Who do you want? Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to be the ruler of your life? You see, when we pursue money, when we serve money, we'll never have a life that feels fulfilled, have purpose, or peace, because we'll always be chasing something that will elude us. But when we set our sights on Jesus and when we pursue Him, then our life will start to take on a sense of peace and a sense of purpose. So how are we using the money that we are given by God? And how do we look at that money? Do we look at it as a tool to improve ourselves, or do we use our money that God gives us as a tool to fulfill his greater purpose? So let's continue reading. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Here's how I would convey this to my 18-year-old self. What do you have to worry about? You're 18. There's a lot that you could worry about, but you're 18, and you don't even know much about life, let alone what's important enough to occupy your thoughts, enough to distract you from what's important. Now, let's fast forward to us today. What do we have to worry about? How many of us have hardships right now, whether they're spiritual, mental, financial, physical health problems brought on by the coronavirus? Let's pay attention to what Jesus says here. Don't worry about anything. Look at the birds of the air. They don't have the ability to plan their meals. There's no Blue Apron service or a dine-in delivery service that a bird can call or use on their phone to access via an app to plan or deliver their meals. But yet God provides for them. I've never seen a skinny bird. Of all the birds I've seen, I've never seen one that is skinny that looks like they are lacking food. I have seen plenty of small birds, but again, not a skinny bird, not one who is suffering from malnourishment. And isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Yeah, times might be tough, but focus on me and my Father in heaven, and we'll provide everything you need. Remember that time when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding reception? We find it in the second chapter of John, verses 1 through 10. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." As an aside, never ever talk to your mother that way. Jesus was God. You're immortal. If you talk to your mother that way, your mother will fulfill the words, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." You see, the people had need. And in faith, Mary asked Jesus to do something for her, to do something for the people. And in faith, she commanded the servants to obey Jesus. And what was the product of that faith? Didn't they say that the normal thing to do was to put the good wine out first and then bring the cheap stuff out? But in this case, they saved the best for last. How did that happen? It happened because Jesus made it happen. It was the product of unyielding faith in Jesus. Confidence comes from placing all of our needs and worries in the hands of Jesus. Let's pick up here in Matthew 6:28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I love these words of Jesus. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus is telling you, and he's telling me, that he wants our undivided attention. He deserves our undivided attention. Be intentional in seeking him and bringing his love to the people around you, and he'll take care of your every need. If I could go back and share this with my younger self, I'd tell myself these things and go much more in depth on some specific things I could do differently, much as I would do in speaking to my children. But know that I firmly believe in these words, and I've seen their authenticity. When my wife and I were first married, we might have been married 2 months. We lived on Berkeley Circle in Mishawaka in a little apartment, and we were broke. We were so poor that we tell our children we were po'. So poor that we couldn't even afford to put the R at the end of the word. And there's one Sunday morning, we had to go to Fort Wayne from Mishawaka to church because I was the choir director in our church in Fort Wayne. And we were looking everywhere for money. My wife was looking everywhere for money, and I was doing my hair. Yeah, believe it or not, at that point in my life, I did have hair, and I actually had enough hair that I could put gel in it and style it. And as I'm putting gel in my hair and styling it up, the Holy Spirit tells me, tell her to look in her backpack. I had my hands up in my hair. I said, hey, honey, look in your backpack. And she says back to me exasperatedly, I already did. I said, honey, look one more time. And she looks in her backpack one more time. She opens it up, pulls out a crisp $20 bill. In the same pocket that was empty 30 seconds prior to that. And I know I'm getting all emotional here, but you see, this really happened for us. And it humbles me to recognize how God provided for our needs in that day and how he provides for our needs every day before then, and how he's providing for our needs every day since then. And that $20 in 2002 bought us enough gas to get from Fort Wayne, or from Mishawaka to Fort Wayne and back, and it paid for our lunch on the way back as well. And that was an absolutely amazing miracle of God that we were able to experience. And so it's amazing to me when we look back on these things, how our perspective changes when we become kingdom-minded, when our perspective changes to become kingdom-oriented. God wants and deserves our attention. He wants our faithfulness. And when we give it to him, he will reward us in ways that will far exceed our imagination. When I look at my three children and think about their faith in God and passing a legacy of faith onto them, I can't help but think, hope, and pray that these words of Jesus will become a staple in their lives. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Have great faith, and you'll be able to do things you thought were impossible. In the 30th verse, Jesus says, "You of little faith." See, when we put our trust in people, we're going to be disappointed. Because people have a tendency to put their own wants, to put their own needs first. We want our health first. We want our family fed first. But that's not how Jesus teaches us to think, and that's not how he operated. See, Jesus tells us to reverse our thinking and to reach out in faith with a helping hand and know that when we do something in faith, that he will take care of all of our needs. So when he says little faith, he's telling us, fix your eyes on me. Focus on me. Focus on what I am doing in your life, and I will take care of all of your needs. And it's okay if you don't get it right all the time. If you ever doubt this, just look in the Bible, and you'll find plenty of accounts where the disciples got it wrong. And if the disciples, the people who lived, breathed, ate, and slept with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years got it wrong on occasion, don't you think it's okay if we get it wrong every now and then too? And that's where grace comes in. See, grace, we understand it to be undeserved love or undeserved favor. And when we mess up, when we get it wrong, God comes in and meets us at our low point. He bends down and gives us a helping hand, and he helps us wipe ourselves up and say, it's okay, let's keep going. So let me leave you with this. God's not so secret formula for a successful life. It's the persistent, purposeful, and passionate pursuit of Jesus, his kingdom, and his righteousness that matters. It's living in this way that will find you at your physical life's end and your forever life's beginning. Hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Thank you so much, Ashley and Klaus. for blessing us today. A few weeks ago, as we started this series, we began talking about what it means to be the family of God. I shared that the greatest legacy of faith we leave may be in how we raise the next generation of faith leaders. And I invited us to keep asking a question: how am I helping to raise the next generation of faith leaders right now? Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What if, as parents, we took our lead from the Bible and Jesus and lived as though the most important thing in our lives was our children knowing the love of God, knowing Jesus as their forever friend? What if, as a congregation, our first priority was raising a next generation of faith leaders to transform our world with us? What will our legacy of faith be? What will your legacy of faith be? Amen.